message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A lot of you probably have that verse highlighted in your Bible. That's one of those that we learn early. Whenever we give our life to Jesus, things are new. Old things are forgotten and passed away. This same verse in the Living Bible translation says this: when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Father, we thank you for your word. May your spirit just impress upon us your truths and give us the things that we need this day that we might serve you and those around us in a better way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, talked about the fact that whenever we are born, whenever we come into the world, we come with everything we need to help us go wrong. The Bible tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's that foolishness that makes you crazy as a parent. It's that foolishness that gets them in trouble at school. It's the foolishness that helps them go the wrong way. But thankfully, the Lord gave us instructions on how to get rid of the foolishness. It says very clearly in the Word of God that the rod of correction will drive the foolishness out of them. Sadly, though, too many believers don't trust that part of the Bible. And so foolishness lives a lot longer and a lot bigger than it has to. I can't get on that again. So when we're born, no matter how cute your little grandbaby is, they have foolishness in their heart. Everyone is born with everything they need to help them go the wrong direction. You have to learn how to share. You have to learn how to go the right direction. We are all born in a needs improvement condition. Today, I want to talk about being born again. Just like you're born with everything you need to go wrong, when we are born again, God gives us what we need to help us go right, to help us do the right things. God puts something on the inside of us, something is awakened on the inside of us, that we might make better decisions. Amen? So 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about new creation, talks about being new. In John chapter 3 and in 1 Peter and Paul and Peter and John, they all talk about the second birth. They talk about being saved. There's also the phrase born again. John says that you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus questioned him, what does that mean to be born again? How can you get inside of your mother and come out again and be born a second time? And Jesus said, you're not tracking with me. I'm just doing the youth pastor David version. Dope, right? See, I'm sorry, that didn't work. See, I can't do it. That's rad. I can't do it. Jesus said, no, you got to be born of the Spirit. What's born of the flesh is of the flesh. Everybody's been born once, right? Because here we are. But born again, born a second time, is a spiritual birth. You got to be born of the Spirit. When I was born the first time, I was born into the Hammonds family, and my name is Michael Hammonds. I take on their last name. I live in their house. I'm a part of their family. I could go inside the house and come out. I could go in as I please. I couldn't go into the neighbor's house as I please or a stranger's house as I please because I don't belong to their family. I was born into this family, so I live at this house. But when I'm born again, I'm born into the God family. I say this periodically in many different messages. I wish it were true. I wish that everybody on the planet was a child of God, but the Bible doesn't really teach that. We are all the creation of God. We're all valued by God. We all have the potential to be born into the family of God, but the Bible says you have to be born again. Jesus talked about a group of people that he said, you're of your father, the devil. So we're creations of God, and we come into the family of God through the new birth. through receiving Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and wouldn't perish. Not everybody chooses to do that. So we're talking about being born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, still on the screen for you, it says new creation. We are a new creation. Listen, God can make all things new. As it gets closer to the end, the day is coming. The Bible says that there's going to be a new heaven. The Bible says that there's going to be a new earth. God is good with new. God likes to make people new. New is good, isn't it? New car. Anybody got a new car lately? New just feels good. New phone. A new toothbrush can feel good, right? New shoes. New just feels good. New gets attention. Get a new haircut, people comment on it. Get a new outfit. I remember when we remodeled our kitchen, we got a new kitchen. People commented on the kitchen. New gets attention. New feels good. And God takes old people and makes them new. Whenever you're born again, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Just building some groundwork right now. And notice it says also in that verse that if anyone is in Christ, you're either in sin or you're in Christ, one or the other. When you receive Jesus, you're now in Christ. Before you receive Jesus, you're in sin. Now understand that those who are in Christ may still sin, but you're not in sin, you're in Christ. You're either in sin or in Christ. In sin versus in Christ talks about your position. Your condition is always in need of improvement. On your best day, you fall short of the glory of God. That's your condition. But your position is in Christ. On my worst day, God doesn't love me any less. And on my best day, God doesn't love me anymore. God just loves us as much as he can. Title of the message is New and Improved. We become new when we become in Christ. You're born in a needs improvement condition. When you give your life to Jesus, you have just been improved. You are new and improved. And then after we're in Christ, we have to grow. We have to in the Bible, in prayer, in church, we become more like Jesus. Notice in the Living Bible translation, it says that when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person where? Inside. The new birth is a spiritual birth. The Spirit is in you. So it's an inside thing. You become a new person on the inside. That's why we got to be careful about judging people who say they know Jesus and yet they don't behave in the way that you think they ought to behave. Because it starts on the inside and works its way out, and they could just be a little further behind than you, right? The new birth starts on the inside. It's in the Spirit. If you've ever had a front row seat to seeing someone's life genuinely change because of a touch of God, you have saw something awesome, yes, and beautiful, marvelous, hard to explain, but amazing. Yes. The Bible says he takes us out of darkness and puts us into light. It's a real change. You may be in need of that change this morning, and I want you to know that God can do that for you. It's called salvation. We're not born in a saved condition. We're born in a needs improvement condition, and we come to know Jesus. God so loved us, he gave Jesus to rescue us from our sins, and we simply believe on him to have eternal life. I'm going to give you four things this morning. At salvation, what didn't happen, what did happen. Four things. Number one, here's what didn't happen at salvation. You did not become perfect. You became new and improved, but you're not perfect. You didn't become perfect. You are new and improved. You didn't become the second Jesus. You're still mortal. You're still going to make mistakes. There are apologies still in your future. You still fall short of the glory of God. You did not become perfect. What did happen is that you began a journey to perfection. You entered the race. Paul talked about the Christian race. So you entered the race. The Bible says you're moving from glory to glory. You're getting better. You've been born into the family of God, and God is on a mission to make you more like Jesus. You're new and improved, but you've got some growing to do. Your mortality will one day put on immortality. Your imperfection will one day be made perfect, the Bible tells us. But that day hasn't come yet, and so you fall short of perfection. Even though you're new and improved, you're not perfect, but you're on a journey that is going to get you there. You may have some setbacks. You may have some stumbling and some fall downs and some moments of not doing well, but you're on a journey. If you're following after Jesus, you're on a journey that's going that way. The second thing concerning salvation that didn't happen and did happen, what didn't happen is that all your problems did not go away. So if you're thinking, man, if I give my life to Jesus, all my problems will be solved. Sorry. It's not going to happen. If there is a warrant for your arrest and you give your heart to Jesus, God will give you rest, but the officer is still going to put you under arrest. If you are a little on the heavy side and you give your life to Jesus, you may feel lighter, but the scale is going to say the same thing it said. If your car only gets 9 miles a gallon and then you give your life to Jesus and then you get in your car to go home, you're going to get 9 miles a gallon. But because you know Jesus, it might not bother you as much. If your dog and cat have fleas, and you give your life to Jesus, if you have fleas, and you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be saved with fleas. So your problems may drive you to Jesus, but they don't go away when you receive Jesus. So what did happen? If all my problems weren't solved, what did happen? Well, what did happen is this. Your biggest problem was solved. Because your biggest problem is that you were on a path that had a destination that wasn't with Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16, we either have eternal life or we perish. Your biggest problem, even if you didn't know it, was that you was on a wrong road, that you didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So your biggest problem was solved. You're heavy and you got fleas and your car doesn't do good, but you're on your way to heaven. So that's a good start. Heaven has become your eternal destination. You now have a relationship with the maker of heaven and earth, and he can help you with every other problem that you have. Number three, at salvation, your fleshly desires did not disappear. The Spirit made you alive. That's what the Bible tells us. The Spirit made you alive, but your flesh didn't die. Your flesh will still crave things that aren't good for you. The flesh will still crave things that are against God's ways. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been those that have had a miraculous conversion, and some things fell off. I had that experience in my life. There were some things that just immediately fell off. We'll use smoking as an example. It's not the best habit. I think we could all say that. I think smokers could agree. It's not the best habit. It's expensive. Cost you a lot of money just to stain your teeth. Potentially get you sick and diseased. I shouldn't have used the smokers. They've had such a rough time in all these years. I should have used overeating. Because you can find that big belly in the Bible a lot faster than you can find cigarettes. But regardless, we've all got habits. I remember one preacher friend of mine, he said he was in line at the whatever grocery store it was, and he said there were three people in front of him, or two people in front of him. One had a 12-pack of beer, and the other one had a carton of cigarettes, and he was sitting there holding his Blue Bell ice cream. He said the Lord spoke. We've all got our thing. And how many of you know that if you do too much Blue Bell, that's a sin against God too? So the bottom line is the flesh still craves a lot of things. Even though your spirit has been made alive, your flesh is still yuckified. That's a Hebrew word or a Greek. I don't remember. The Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's still a battle that you're engaged in. There have been those that have come up for prayer, received prayer, and immediately did not desire another cigarette at all and quit smoking without with. How many of you know, you've heard them testimony? Some of you may have that. There have been others that have been prayed for, and they have had to fight and claw and fight their way to freedom. I don't know why some get it easy and some have to go down the challenge road. I don't know. But your flesh is weak. And the Bible says we have to crucify the flesh. So there is still a battle. Even though you've been saved, you've been born again, you still have a part of you that has to be laid down. You still have to crucify your flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Whenever I was on that Tuesday night, whenever I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, things did change. Let me tell you what did happen under this third point. Your fleshly desires did not disappear, but new desires and new thinking became a part of you. So when I gave my heart to the Lord, the Spirit of God in me was already talking to me. I didn't know that. I just knew all of a sudden I was thinking differently about things. I had an opinion about this, and now all of a sudden my opinion about that is changing. Something's different. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But notice that the spirit is willing. All of a sudden, there's a want to. All of a sudden, it matters now. My language wasn't the best, and a lot of things took care of themselves immediately that night that I gave my heart to the Lord, but my language didn't clean up immediately. But the thing that changed is I felt differently about the way I was talking than I did the day before. And then eventually got the bad language out of my speech. Happened a couple of weeks ago. Just kidding. And you know what we do? Because we're Christians. We come up with a new set of words. That way we can still be cuss free. Dang. Heck. We got new words now. I don't cuss. You get angrier than your neighbor who does. And you say your substitute words and you think you're holier. Wow. That wasn't in notes. That just means God gave it for free. Number four. At salvation, what didn't happen and what did happen? Number four is you did not get a new personality. A lot of people, they see somebody accept the Lord and their life is radically changed and it's completely different. So they think, well, they got a new personality. Well, no, not exactly. I'll explain that here in just a minute. But there is a change. It's just that you didn't get a new personality. I had some neighbors. I lived in a garage apartment. Not a garage apartment. I lived in an apartment complex when I got saved, and this is 30 years ago, and I lived on the bottom floor, and above me was a couple, no children, just a young couple. I say young, I think they were in their 30s or something like that. I was early 20s, and I played my music as loud as I wanted to. And I would hear this a lot. And I look up there, and I'm like, what? They're knocking on that floor, their floor, my ceiling, because they're hearing my music, and apparently they didn't like the songs I liked. And sometimes it would get so bad, because I turned down just a little bit. I was a little bit nice. But sometimes I'd hear, not this, I'd hear this, a knock on my door. They've come down, and there he is. Could you please turn your music down? I don't know what I told him. I did a little bit. I tried, but it was a constant thing. I gave my heart to the Lord. And within, I don't know, 2 days, 3 days, the next time I saw them, I went over there and apologized to these people who I didn't even know their names. I said, I am so sorry that my music's been so loud and you're not going to have a problem with that anymore. What happened? Something changed inside of me. At salvation, something really does happen. They were a little surprised, I think. I went back to a place of business where I had stolen some money and returned it. It happened before you were saved, yeah, but the Lord started bothering me about it and had me go return it. And I went and returned the money that I had stolen. Why? Because something changed. Yes. Conviction. We need a little more conviction. Yes. We don't want to get to the place where we can do wrong and not feel bad about it. There needs to be a conscience that is alive and awakened inside of you. And God can do that for you. So you did not get a new personality. So what did happen at salvation? Well, you received a new person. Here's the difference. Personality, defined, is the expression of your person. Person, defined, is it's who you are. So your personality is the expression of who you are. You don't get a new personality. You get a new person. His name is Jesus. You get the whole person. Jesus, by way of the Spirit, comes to live inside of us, is what the Bible tells us. Listen, this is a miraculous, real deal, bona fide experience. And it transforms the hearts of people. It's more than making a New Year's resolution, turning over a new leaf, and just making a strong decision. Nothing wrong with any of that. But I have made my decisions and fallen short of fulfilling them many times. I'm telling you, God on the inside is a real deal and can help you with your decisions. So personality is the expression of your person. And so now, you give your life to Jesus. It's you and Jesus. So personality is the expression of the person. You don't get a new personality. You get Jesus, the person. And now the goal as a believer is to let the expression of that person in you dominate the expression of your own personality. Are you following? Is that making sense? John the Baptist said it this way: he must increase, I must decrease. We need to let the personality of the new person come out of us. See, when you ask Jesus into your heart, you ask Jesus in. Jesus, come into my life. Now, as you go and live life, you need to let Jesus out. You need to let the expression of his person be the dominant expression. So the question is this: who are you expressing? When you walk in the Spirit, you're expressing the God in you. When you walk in the flesh, it's you again. When you react in the flesh, you express your person. When you respond in the Spirit, you express his person. That's why, see, people, they read the Bible and it says, if you're reading King James, it'll say smote or smite. If they hit you on one cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek. I've heard people say this, believers, I ain't doing that. They hit me, I'm hitting them right back. Well, that's what I want to do too. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. The person, Mike, wants to do that. But the person, Jesus, says, no. No. Let's turn the other cheek. Let's do that. What? So which one do you do? Who gets to express their personality? Jesus or you? When you pray for those that use you, you know the Bible tells you to pray for those that use you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Love those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. None of this stuff is possible by you, but him inside of you. When we do those things, we're letting his personality be the dominant personality. We were singing a song earlier, I don't know which one it was, but it talks about being our best self. I've heard people say this, be yourself, just be yourself. That might be good advice depending on the context of how that's used. But many times when people say, be yourself, it's just an excuse to just yield to the flesh. Mm-hmm. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm short-tempered. I got French blood. I'm not picking on the French. That's just first ones came to mind. I can't help it. I fly off the handle. I've got a short temper. I got to be myself. No, you need to let Jesus come out of you more than you come out of you. You need to express his person. Yeah, but it's in my blood. Well, it's not in Jesus' blood, and he's in you. You've had a blood transfusion, I believe, right? And a heart transfusion. So it's the battle, and we got to express his person. Be yourself is an excuse sometimes to never change. I mean, I know I'm a little negative. I know I'm a little critical. That's just the way I am. I've always been that way. Yeah, we're tired of it. We need to grow up in Jesus. and quit expressing our person and express His person. Instead of be yourself, how about this? Be your best self. And you can't be your best self until Jesus is a part of you. And then after He's a part of you, you grow in this area by letting Him be expressed through you. We all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. And to be our best self, we have to discipline our weaknesses and develop our strengths. We are our best self when we let the person of Jesus be expressed through us. We let Jesus in, and then we let Jesus out. Now, I want to use the little bit of time that I have left to introduce to you something that we're going to do starting this Wednesday. We'll spend probably 3 Wednesdays, maybe 4, but probably 3 Wednesdays on it. For some of you, this will not be new. We've done this 3 or 4 times, but it's been 4 years since we've done it. And so starting this Wednesday, if you're available, 7 o'clock, we take an hour, 7 to 8, and we're going to take the next 3 Wednesdays, and we're going to go through the temperament study. And some of you have done that to find out a little bit about yourself. I would encourage you to do it again, see if it's changed, see if you've grown any. Some of you have not done it. This will be very enlightening to you, and it will be helpful. So I want to introduce it to you now, and then we're going to dive deep into it come this Wednesday. Psalm 139, verse 14 says this: "We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are an awesome creation of God." Not just the fact, I mean, our eyes, the veins running through our body, the pump, I mean, the heart just works by itself. How does it do that? Who turned it on? Where's the switch? We are a creation of God. It's amazing. And for those of you who have had maybe several children, like 3 and 4 and more, it's hard to imagine after you've had a couple, like, how can the third one be much different? And then we had a fourth one. How can they be much different? They're all entirely different. And I would think that if we had a fifth one, which we will not, that one would also be different. Oh, yeah, there's similarities here and there, but that DNA, that makeup, it's in there, and we are awesome creations of God. That doesn't mean that everything about you is good. You're an awesome creation of God, but you still have that flesh. And until this flesh puts on perfection, until this mortal puts on immortality, we're going to have our struggles. We're going to lose our temper. We're going to lose patience. We're going to say things and think things that we shouldn't. Something's going to get the best of us, and we're going to stumble because we fall short of the glory of God, but we're trying to grow. So let's talk a little bit about personality and temperament. There's a lot of things that combine to make you who you are. The fact that you were born in America versus somewhere else is a large contributor to who you are. Birth order. If you're the firstborn, you've got certain traits that come with that. One of them being probably a little bossy. Can I see all the bossy people? Firstborns. Yeah. And they're proud to raise their hand. Large and in charge. Gender contributes a lot. Your temperament, your personality, the way that you were brought up, your environment, your upbringing, whether you were raised in a one-parent home, a two-parent home, whether your parents went through a divorce, so many things and circumstances contribute to who you are, and one of them is your temperament. Now, temperament and personality are not the same thing. A lot of people think they are, but they are a little bit different, and I'm going to explain that difference to you just right now. Temperaments, there's basically 4 of them. It's kind of like there are 3 colors in the world. You know there's 3 colors? Go to Sherwin-Williams. It looks like there's a lot more. There are 3 colors, but these 3 colors, different portions of each color, make up all the colors that we have. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? Temperament, there's 4 of them. It's not the same as personality, and the best way to explain it is this way. Michelangelo carved the statue of David, spent a long time doing it. But he also spent a long time before he ever started cutting on the stone. He spent a long time looking for the right stone to cut on. Because he knew that he could shape the stone. But the stone itself, the raw material, the ingredients in that stone was what it was, right? That's past tense of is what it is. And so he couldn't change that. So he spent a long time looking for the right piece of stone. And then he carved that. Well, the stone is your temperament, and the shape of the stone is your personality. And you can shape your personality, but your temperament is that raw material that God put in you at the beginning, and it's there. And there are some things about you. It doesn't mean you can't change and grow in these areas. It just means whereas this is easy for this person, it's a struggle for you. But you've got something that's easy for you that's a struggle for them. We've all got our strengths. We've all got our weaknesses. And it has a lot to do with our temperament. I'm going to put this graph up here just to give you kind of an idea. If you'll notice at the top of the graph, fast pace, the bottom, slow pace, to the left, task-oriented, to the right, people-oriented. Now, you're going to know your temperament before I'm done. Some of you already do, but if you don't, by the time I'm done here in just a little bit, you're going to know your temperament. And you're going to think, so why come on Wednesday night? Because on Wednesday night, we're going to tell you why you do what you do. And also, we're going to find out where on the graph you fall, because you can fall in this quadrant here near the axes, or you can fall in this quadrant way over here. If you're way over here, you're that temperament, but you're extreme in that temperament. And any temperament, there's a blessing there, but there's weaknesses with it as well. And any strength that becomes extreme can become a weakness. So we're going to go a lot deeper on Wednesday. But you're going to know who you are here in just a little bit. So just immediately ask yourself, are you fast-paced or slow-paced? Think of driving in a car. And you're on your way somewhere, your own time, but you're still in a hurry. Why? You're just normally fast-paced. When you come up to a stoplight, you're evaluating. You're looking, okay, there's a handicap sticker on that one. Don't get behind them. They're slow. Oh, that's a big truck, 18-wheeler. You know, they got all them gears. Don't get behind that. You're evaluating before you ever get to the red light which line to get in because you want to get the faster jump. You're a fast-paced person, so you're at the top. Slow-paced, you're kind of laid back. Take it easy. You run late a lot because you're not in a hurry. You're slow-paced. You're on the bottom part. Now look at the left and right. Task-oriented, people-oriented. Now we all love people, but some of you are more people-oriented. It's like you came home from work. Man, I've had a long day of work. Let's go do something with some people. Somebody else will come home. Man, I've been with people. I don't want to see anybody. So you focus more on the project or the task, and others focus on the people in the company. And so you're going to fall left or right. So you can kind of put yourself in one of those four quadrants. Now, one at a time. Here we go, the first one. We'll start at the top left, choleric. Some say choleric. So the choleric, in a simple word, in one word, you would define him as a doer. This person is, he's task-oriented because he's in that quadrant on the left. He's fast-paced. He's up at the top. So if you're task-oriented and fast-paced, chances are you're a choleric temperament. Strong-willed, competitive, decisive. Choleric people are good leaders. You can do a study on it, but almost all presidents are a choleric temperament. This is, you've also heard type A personality. This is that one. All right, the next one. We got to do a little faster. Is the sanguine temperament. In a word, they are a talker. They talk. They like to talk. I know we all talk, but they are gifted in it. They are sociable. They are the never met a stranger type. They can build a relationship on the elevator between the four floors that they're traveling. They are enthusiastic. They wake up ready to go. Let's go do something fun. Party. A lot of colors, celebration, this is me. Listen, if you have a party, you need these people there. Notice where they fall. They're fast-paced as well, but they're not task-oriented, they're people-oriented. What that means is, oh, don't worry about that, we'll finish that later, let's go play with these people. And the choleric's going, no, we can't play with the people, we got to get the job done. Listen, you come on Wednesday, I'm going to help you be a better parent. Because you're going to learn the temperaments of your children, and it helps you to train them in the way that they should go. Yeah. I'm going to help you to be a better spouse. You're going to figure out why your wife, your husband does the things they do. Yeah. Next one, melancholy. In a word, this is a thinker. They're detailed. They're scheduled. They're analytical. They like their ducks in a row. They like everybody else's ducks in a row. That was proven to me this morning. I don't know if this was God saying you got the right message, but I'm going to have to call Laura out right now. We got done with music rehearsal. I don't know how we got on it. I think David Crawford had pulled his wallet out, and he's got $1 and 20s and all kinds of mixed bills. Some are upside down. Some are facing this way, that way. No order. It's just money. And Laura's like, how do you do that? Laura likes to go from front to back, $1, $5, $10, $20. I don't know if she gets more than that. But in increasing order, they're all right side up. They're all facing the same direction. All the George Washingtons are lined up. Remember I said they like their ducks in a row? They like order? This bothers her so much that she fixed David's wallet today during the donut time. David, is it still fixed? Try to leave it that way for a day. I like to point out that on melancholy, the last four letters of that one is, H-O-L-Y, holy. I like to point that one out because I fall heavily in this quadrant right here. And then the last one, phlegmatic. Phlegmatic, in a word, is a listener. So the choleric is the doer, the sanguine is the talker, the melancholy is the thinker, and the phlegmatic is the listener. They are reserved. They are flexible. They will let you have it your way, you first. They are people watchers. Our beloved brother Davis was a king phlegmatic. We go places, he'd sit there. I said, what are you going to do? I'm going to watch some people. We're going to have some fun. But there is much to learn here, and it will help you. Because we're talking about, after we come to know Jesus, we're talking about growing. And one way we grow is we understand our strengths, and we develop those. And we understand our weaknesses, and we discipline those. And then we understand that, oh, that's their weakness. I can have more patience and mercy. They're still working on that. See, you're comparing how they do in that area to how you do in that area, and you got them beat. But they got you beat in another area. And some of it just goes back to the raw material. So the four temperaments, let's put them together on a plane, on an airplane about to take off. The sanguine is telling a story already to the person sitting next to them and asking for peanuts. The phlegmatic, the listener, is just listening to the story and wanting to take a nap. They are laid back. The melancholy is looking out the window, checking the wings and other potential problems, making sure everything's ready to go and safe, or possibly counting the seats. Melancholy people count stuff. We were on a vacation, went on a cruise. I counted the steps from our floor to the eating floor. I came back to you, I said, there's 78 steps. Why? I don't know. I'm just 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 4 steps right there. Why do you do that? I don't know. Sanguines, they don't know how many steps there are. They've been in the same house for 30 years. They don't even know they got steps. It's just how we are. It's how we're wired. 78 steps. See, we just determined on the cruise, because you eat a lot on the cruise, we just won't take the elevator ever. And we almost held to that. There were a couple of times. So we just took steps. And so I counted. So the melancholy's on the plane, counting the seats. Sanguine is talking, telling a story. The phlegmatic's listening. And the cleric's up talking to the pilot, trying to give him a better route to travel. Cleric wants to be in charge. Listen, if there's 4 people in an elevator, 1 of each temperament, and the elevator breaks down, I guarantee you the cleric will come out in charge. And hen should. They are, by design, great decision makers and are seldom wrong. What bothers us is that they know it. Sayings of the various temperaments. For the choleric, my way or the highway. For the phlegmatic, can't we just all get along? The melancholy, I think, therefore I am. The sanguine, everybody else is doing it. When it comes to a game, when it comes to games, the choleric likes football or anything aggressive. Contact. The melancholy likes chess or anything with a strategy. Have you ever watched a game of chess? 2 people just sitting there staring at a board. Have you ever done that? How many of y'all say that just looks boring? That's right. Anybody that raised their hand, you're not a melancholy. I know that already. Because melancholy, I've done it. I've sitting there and 30 minutes later, and the other guy, he ain't bothered. And if you go, hey, hush, almost had it. So the melancholy likes strategy games, thinking game. The sanguine likes Pictionary. Any group game that involves talking. The sanguine could never play chess. Not at the long rounds anyway. The phlegmatic, old maid. Anything laid back. Anything non-aggressive. We don't got to keep score. I'll let you win. Phlegmatic parents will let their children win. Choleric parents, no. No, I ain't going to let you win. You got to earn it. The way my dad did me. See, melancholy is the same way. The only difference between the melancholy and the choleric, both are very good decision makers. Choleric just gets there faster. Why? Because melancholy has to think it through. We've got to go over every little detail. We've got to analyze that thing to death. When it comes to the choleric and the melancholy temperament, the game is important. That's the task. When it comes to the sanguine and the phlegmatic, the company is important. It's not about the game anymore. It's about the people. Which one's right, which one's wrong? There's a balance. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about disciplining our weaknesses and developing our strengths and coming up to a balance. Which temperament is the best? Which one was Jesus? I'll tell you come Wednesday. Listen, we all make up the body of Christ. We need cholerics in the world or nothing would get done. We need melancholies in the world or things would be a mess. Money would be everywhere. We need sanguines in the world or it would just be boring. No fun, no laughter. And we need some phlegmatics in the world to teach us how to, you know, take it easy a little bit. All temperaments are valuable. All have their strengths. All have their weaknesses. And together we all make up the body of Christ. But at salvation, you didn't get a new temperament. You didn't get a new personality. You got a new person to help you grow and develop in your strong areas and to discipline your weak areas. Because we've got some things in us that we need to shut down. And then we got some things in us that are good that we need to beef up. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, one more time. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are new. But it doesn't mean you're done. There's growing to do. Amen? Stand up with me.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.